and to be here to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 23, going to be reading from verse 1 down to verse 24. Luke 23, 1 to 24. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And the whole assembly arose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." They insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and he has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting and wanting to see him. From what he had heard, about him and hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in elegant robes and sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I find in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. May the Lord bless us as we ponder these words this morning. And so we come together on this Good Friday to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and what it actually cost him to bring salvation to us. We are looking at Luke 23, as we've just read, and it concludes the sixth trial that Jesus was subjected to in that one particular night. And the conclusion is that he is not guilty, and yet they crucified him anyway. So while we think about this, let's come and we just pray and ask God to help us this morning, so that we can understand what this all means. Shall we pray? Our Lord, we remind ourselves of your great plan of redemption this morning and the huge sacrifice that you made on our behalf. You promised a Savior would come, and the Lord Jesus Christ came exactly on time to the very day that had been predetermined by you. And therefore, we can come this morning with assurance that all of the scriptures that we study and read teach us about your promises of truth and of salvation that are absolutely true. And we can be certain that our future is secure in your hands. And so we come to this passage this morning, Lord, in reverence and in fear and in trembling, as we realize what it cost you to pay for our sins. We ask us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we're looking at the final trial here of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed, where they had to invent a crime, and the Jewish leaders did exactly that on their way back to Pilate after having been with Herod. They accused Jesus of subverting the nation, claiming that he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claimed to be the Christ the King. This was the whole Jewish court's accusation. They came up with this trumped-up crime in such a way to make out Jesus seemed to be a revolutionary, which was certainly a serious crime in terms of Rome. Knowing that from the Romans this would warrant capital punishment, they presented this to Pilate. When Pilate met with them, he was the governor and concluded that Jesus wasn't guilty. Pilate is going to have to make a decision one more time. Because the Jews were so persistent, they wanted Jesus executed by the Romans. Everywhere you look at these six trials, it is nothing but more than a wicked injustice. They broke all of their own legal rules and of justice. And the irony regarding these trials is that the one in whom men were judging, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, is one day going to be the one who will condemn them. The one who is perfectly innocent, perfectly righteous, the one who pleased God the Father in every way, does not please men. They seek to kill him, the very one who is the one who gave them life. The Lord is repeatedly declared not guilty by three witnesses, Pilate, Herod, and Pilate's wife. In spite of all of these, this he is condemned to death. All of those who sit in judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ did not determine his destiny, which had been predetermined by God the Father, but they do determine their own fate. They in fact do not condemn Jesus, but they condemn themselves. In our text in verses 24 and 25, Pilate gives his final word. He decides to grant them their demand that Jesus would be crucified. Pilate is a pathetic figure as he stands there with all of the other tragic characters who played a role in the Lord's trial. Their trial is huge. Little did they know it, they had been in the very presence of the one who created them in the first place, the one who made them, the one who through whom everything is made. This reminds me of an incident that took place in a little town where we lived, where I grew up. It was a famous businessman. His name was Mr. Meikle. He owned many, many chain stores and hotels in the whole country. And one day he went to visit his hotel in this little town that he owned. But he went into the hotel dressed into the reception counter, dressed as a shabby tramp. And he asked the attendant there for a room in the hotel. Well, the staff behind the counter, thinking that he was a tramp, were rude to him and chased him out of the hotel. To their surprise, the following day, he met with them at a staff meeting, this time dressed like an executive. And he turned to the man who had been so rude to him and who had chased him out of the hotel, and he simply fired him. And he said to the staff, "No matter what the person is like and who he is, when he comes into my hotel, you treat him with respect and dignity." We see here Jesus was their only hope. This was their greatest opportunity that any human being could have ever had, as they stood face to face with the very living God, the creator of the universe, their Redeemer and their Savior, and they condemn him to death. Judas, Ananias, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, Herod and Pilate, all of them wasted their greatest opportunity. Are they on the top of the list of human tragedies? If we were to single one certain person out, if we single Pilate out, what do we learn about this man? First of all, we learn that he really lived. This is not some myth or ancient tale. Ancient historians, Tacitus, Josephus, and others, they tell us about him. In 1961, some archaeologists were digging in Caesarea. That was the Roman-occupied capital of Judea. And there they unearthed a stone with these words inscribed upon it: Tiberius Caesar, 26 to 36, was unearthed at this particular place. Tiberius reigned during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the stone was a reference to Pilate, the prefect of Judea, who was the governor of Judea. And so he, Pilate, had three main responsibilities. First of all, to command the army. He would have to be an experienced soldier with leadership qualities. The second thing that we learn about Pilate is that he was responsible for the collection of taxes. Thirdly, he would have sat on the judgment seat, so he was an administrator and the supreme judge on behalf of Rome. He represented Rome. Pilate would have to approve the position for the high priest, Caiaphas. Because of that, the Jews hated him, in the same way they hated Herod. Yet the leaders of Israel, we find that they compromised their stand and what they believed in order to keep their positions of influence over the land. They hated Pilate and he hated them, and Pilate must have been a man who could make sound judgments, being in the position that he held. Otherwise, he would never have been put in that position by Rome. But all we see in this New Testament, his story of him, is this weak person that he really was. He started off trying to be just. Three times we find that he declares Jesus as not guilty. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for the charges against this man." He also announced in verse 15, "Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us, as you can see, and he has done nothing to deserve death." So Pilate tries. But because he is under such tremendous pressure to do what is illegal, what is brutal, and is criminal, pressurized by these Jewish leaders, and finally by all of the people to send Jesus to the cross, we see that in the beginning he was willing to take Jesus, let them take Jesus in themselves and to kill him and to turn the other way. He was willing to look the other way. But he didn't want the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on his own hands. And so the religious leaders were afraid of the people, and so that they wanted the Romans to actually do their dirty work for them. Pilate, trying to pacify them, offered Barabbas as an alternative. And then he decided he would scourge Jesus. If the crowd saw him bloodied, it might satisfy their bloodthirstiness. So from verse 13 to 15, we have his judgment. In verse 11, Herod had his soldiers ridicule and mock the Lord Jesus Christ, treating him as a joke, sending him back to Pilate. Somehow, some have worked out the exact time that this all took place. It was 5 a.m. in the morning. And so he had been going through all of these terrible examinations for the whole night. This time, his appearance before Pilate, we see, is very brief. There's no evidence against him. No witnesses, no proof, no prosecuting attorney going through the evidence, no defense. Therefore, Pilate finds no guilt in the man and the same as Herod. And so he sends him off to Herod, who again goes through the process and returns Jesus to Pilate in John chapter 19 and verse 14. Herod had given his verdict, and by this time it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Imagine three separate trials in less than 1 hour. What massive abuse of justice and of the legal system. The crowd is awake by now. It's not just the Sanhedrin. Pilate knew Jesus. He knew what had taken place when the Lord Jesus Christ had come on Monday, when he had come to town. He must have known Jesus raised a man from the dead, and Jesus' reputation had gone before him. It was well known. He knew that he cleansed the temple. He knew Jesus had no army. And so he knew that the Jews certainly were very jealous of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was a good man, kind, popular, and powerful. And he wants to do the right thing. But we discover the pressure that is upon Pilate and the Jews, who were insisting that they kill this man, kill this innocent man. And Pilate knows that it is absolutely wrong. He hates the Jews, so he attempts to stand on legal ground. After all, the leaders of Israel, the Supreme Court of Israel, they were supposed to be men of integrity, men who would do what is right. But the problem is that the Jews have Pilate between a rock and a hard place. In Luke chapter 13, we read that Pilate had sent soldiers into the temple while some of the Galileans were worshipping God there. And he had killed them with swords, and their blood had been spilt on the altar. And so the Jews hated Pilate for that, and he hated them in return. And it is said by some secular writers that there were three incidents in all that Pilate had run-ins with the Jews. So you can imagine just another incident, and if a riot had taken place. If this was to happen, if word of this got back to Caesar, how many chances would you have from Caesar? So he had to keep the Jews happy. So he tries another tactic, this time in verse 16. And so he says, therefore I will punish him and then I will release him. You wonder how you can punish a man who is innocent? What kind of a justice system is that? The word in the original language for punish is not the same as scourge. The word Pilate used was to discipline Jesus. In other words, he wanted to warn him. He would feel the full might of the law. And so he thought that if Jesus was beaten, it would satisfy these people. In fact, he was scourged and not just beaten. Matthew and Mark fill in the details. However, before Pilate could move on to remedial punishment, we find that he has another idea. We read about that in Matthew 27 and verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. The idea was to be able to maintain peace between Rome and the people. In verse 16 it says in Matthew there, verse 27, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas had been in prison for insurrection and he had been found guilty of murder. And so here is a man who has been found guilty of doing what they were accusing Jesus of doing. Jesus is no rebel, no insurrectionist. He had led no revolt against Rome. Pilate thought that if I offer them Barabbas as an alternative, they will much rather have Jesus than Barabbas. Where was Barabbas headed to? He was headed to the cross to be crucified. That was the punishment for murder and going against Rome in those days. And the crowd chose Barabbas. The Lord Jesus may have been henchmen of Barabbas. Jesus, in the end, we know, dies in Barabbas' place. Pilate offers them Barabbas in place of Jesus. And with one voice, they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Imagine at that critical moment, Pilate's wife sends him a message. What an incredible distraction for him at that time. And she says, don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today because of him. She is the third witness who says he is not guilty. So we have Pilate, Herod, and Pilate's wife. Remember, in those days, no man could be condemned without two witnesses. And here we have three. She is afraid of her husband executing an innocent man and the consequences of doing that. But during this distraction, we find that the Jewish leaders used this opportunity to stir up the crowd. By their relentless desire to see Jesus crucified, they simply brainwashed the entire crowd. They condemned themselves and the rest of the people with them. To put Jesus to death is what they said. And so we go to Luke chapter 23 and we draw a conclusion. Luke picks up the story in verse 18. With one voice they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas, as you know, had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. And they are all in agreement. What a bizarre situation. Pilate's in a situation I'm sure that he never wanted to be in. Now not only does he have to kill an innocent man and to release a known revolutionary, it's a breach of his duty, but we discover that he's trapped. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter said this to the people in Jerusalem. He said, you disowned the holy and the righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that these people would say, give us Barabbas. We reject the Son of God. They'd rather have a murderer and kill the most amazing person who had ever lived. Give us a terrorist in his place, is what they said. Take the miracle worker, working gracious, life-saving Redeemer out of our presence and give us a murderer in his place. Take the gracious Son of God who only did good in that city, out of the city, out of our nation, and out of our lives. And so we can ask the question, has our world changed any at all? Aren't people doing the same thing today? Give us this vicious, guilty murderer and let him live among us. Kill the innocent. Treat Jesus as guilty and treat the guilty as innocent. We reject the best, we accept the worst. The question we have to ask is, are we any different in our day? But little did these people know that they hadn't got rid of Jesus at all. On that day, they thought that they were through with him. But he is not finished with them yet. All judgment is now committed to him. Every sinner who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is going to one day stand before him. And on that final day, those who have rejected him, they will be rejected by him. They judge him as unworthy of their presence and will be judged, and he will judge them as unworthy of his presence forever. One can feel sorry for Pilate. These people were real blasphemers. They were the criminals, not the Lord Jesus. They judged themselves on that day, and all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ place themselves under that same judgment. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says there, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And so to close the book on Pilate, Has he been despised in history? Well, legends sprung up in the early centuries of the church, and it said that he committed suicide and his body was thrown into the Tiber River in Rome. The truth is far worse than legend. The truth is that Pilate condemned himself to a lost eternity, as do all who reject the Lord Jesus. They will be separated from God forever and forever. And so as we close the sermon this morning, we have to ask ourselves the question, where do I stand? Do I stand like the crowd or like the religious leaders? Or am I like Peter and the disciples? Although they failed in many ways, they came back and they followed the Lord Jesus. They repented of their sins. They believed in him and in the end were even prepared to die for him. The question I want to leave with you on this Good Friday is, what are you going to do? What have you done with the Lord Jesus in your life? The amazing truth supported by history is so compelling that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the innocent Christ, neither a blasphemer or a revolutionary, he is God as he claimed to be, whose kingdom is not of this world. He is without guilt as he claimed, and yet he was executed, not by Pilate or Caiaphas, nor by Annas or Herod or the Sanhedrin, or even the will of the people. It was planned by God the Father to save wretched lost sinners like you and I. And so he, Jesus Christ, his Son, he gave Jesus Christ, his Son, to save those who would put their trust in him. I trust that each and every one of us sitting here today knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and not as our judge. We're going to close then with our last hymn, which is, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way.